People sometimes read the Bible and like, oh, I can't figure out the Bible. I can't understand the Bible. But can we understand the Bible? Yes or no? Yeah, you can understand the Bible. God didn't write the Bible in code. You know, the Bible is written in a way that everyone can understand the Bible. It's just how much do you want to understand it? That's the question. It's not whether you can or can't. The question is how much do you want to understand it? How much study are you willing to put in? You know, and how much time are you willing to put into it? And you know, as through the years I've made this statement, and I still believe it, that there are two things that you must understand about the Bible if you're going to understand the Bible. And if you can understand these two issues, it will open up the Bible to you. And it will, not that you're still going to have verses, you're going to scratch your head and they're going to puzzle you. But if you can figure out these two things and the basic tenets of them, then you'll be on your way to fruitful Bible study. And those two things are, you've got to understand the nation of Israel. That was the people that God called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the earth, the light to all nations. There's a prophetic program in place for the nation of Israel that is yet to all happen and culminate, but it will culminate on the earth. And you've got to understand God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel and what He's going to accomplish through them here on the earth. And then the second thing that you must understand is that you must understand the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. And we've been studying and looking at his salvation on Sunday morning. And we looked at how he got saved on the road to Damascus. And you remember, what was he called? What was he called there before he was saved? He was known as what? Saul of Tarsus. And he was the enemy of Christ. He was the enemy of the believers in Christ. And he wanted to jail him and persecute him. And he was the enemy of Christ. And he was reconciled to Christ. He came to a faith in Christ. And then we're going to see that God raised up Paul to be an apostle, and he gave him a message and a ministry that was aimed directly at the Gentile church, directly at the body of Christ for today. I don't know, I meant to tell Brian, I don't know if Brian's in here or not. Brian, are you here? Brian, yeah. Did I tell you to put the chart up there again? Did you put it up again or no? You did not. All right. The basic timeline chart, you remember we saw that last week, that we saw the parentheses, and that parentheses was the dispensation of grace. It was the church age that we live in today. And the Apostle Paul said that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he had a very unique message and a very unique ministry that was separate, and it was distinct from the 12 apostles that were chosen by Christ on earth. And we looked last week how that over and over and over again, Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It's given unto me to preach the among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul said, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He said that by me, the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Paul is said to be our apostle, our minister, our teacher, our pattern. And that's why I say you have to understand the nation of Israel, because so much of the Bible deals with that prophetic plan for Israel. But then you've got to also understand Paul if you're going to understand the Bible. And I think that you're going to gain a better understanding of him if you really apply yourself over this next year as we preach and teach through the book of Acts, through Paul's ministry, and then the supplemental things that I'm giving you here on Wednesday night. I believe it'll really help you. Now, let me ask you a question. When Paul got saved and he came to know the Lord on the road to Damascus, and it was revealed to Paul that he was going to have a unique ministry among the Gentiles. When it came time for God to give Paul the message and the doctrinal information that he needed, did God give Paul the information that he needed? Did he give him that through another apostle like Peter, James, John, or some other man. No, and that's what I want to focus on tonight. We need to understand the unique ministry and the distinct message and ministry of Paul, because not only was his message and ministry directly aimed at the Gentile church, but number two, Paul's teachings were given to him directly by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go with me in your Bible tonight to the book of Colossians, chapter number one, and then a couple of books before that is the book of Ephesians, and we're going to grab chapter number three. So we're going to go to Colossians 1, and then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter number 3. You have to understand Paul. Why? Well, because his message and ministry were aimed at the Gentile church. But number two, Paul's teachings were given to him directly by revelation of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, and look with me at verse number 25. Okay, here Paul is writing to the church, and he says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or to complete the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest," it's made public, "to his saints." The Bible is clear that God chose to reveal to Paul a body of truth that had been kept hidden previously. Now, do you have that up there now, Brian? The chart? Okay, great. Let's go to the chart up here, and I want you to notice that the Bible is clear. God gave Paul some information for this parenthesis that we're living in, that was kept hidden back in time past, back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all through the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel. This was all kept secret, the early part of Acts. Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, and then God begins to reveal to Paul the mystery that he said had been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest. So now this information has been made known. Go with me back now to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go back there. Ephesians chapter 3, two books to the left. And let's begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now notice again what he says. For who? Who is he made? Notice, he's the prisoner for who? For the Gentiles. "If you have heard," now look at this, notice the words, "if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation," notice that word, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was" what? "Not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world," notice, "hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Notice Paul said that a dispensation of God had been given to him. Now, what word is within the word dispensation? Dispense. Right. So there was a dispensing of truth. There was a dispensation of God. There was a dispensing of truth. There was a body of truth that was dispensed to Paul. And Paul said, "I made it known to you, word." This body of truth that was dispensed to Paul had been kept a secret back here. He said, now It was kept secret in previous time. He said, now it's been made known. This body of truth revealed to Paul, it came by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Look again at Ephesians 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation, he, Christ, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. And here's what I want to emphasize. What Paul went out and he taught the churches and the Gentiles, he didn't get that from Peter. And he didn't get it from any of the 12 apostles. He did not get it from a commentary that he read. He did not get it from the public library. He did not get it from some other preacher. He didn't even get it from the Old Testament. This was new stuff. Now, he would take Old Testament scriptures and make application to certain things today. But he never says that it's being fulfilled. No, you'll never find those words, that this has happened, that this would fulfill this in the Old Testament. The information that he got was new revelation. Go with me to the book before Ephesians. Go to Galatians chapter 1. So Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, and he goes out into Arabia, the desert place of Arabia, for 3 years. Christ begins to reveal to him this mystery, this dispensing of truth that had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Now, look with me at Galatians 1, and let's go to verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but notice how he got it. He got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into what? Arabia. And returned again unto Damascus. Chapter 2, verse 6. He meets with the 12 apostles. And in verse 6, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added what? Nothing to me. And so here's my point, okay? And I just by way of an illustration here, okay? If Steve does something over here to Rich, all right, and he does something to Rich, and then Steve does something offensive to Rich, says something, and John here overhears him, and John hears what Steve did to Rich, and then John he comes to me and tells me what Steve did to Rich. Okay, if John gives me the information about what Steve did to Rich and what happened to Rich, the question I want to ask you is this, okay? Am I getting that firsthand, yes or no? No. Okay, now, if Steve does something to Rich and Rich and Steve come to me, and they tell me together, yep, this is what I did. And Rich says, yep, that's what he did. Now, what am I getting it firsthand? Yeah. Now I'm getting it by direct revelation. Amen? I'm getting it by direct revelation from the source. When Paul got his body of truth that had been kept secret, and he called it the mystery. Mystery means something hitherto unrevealed. So he gets this body of truth, this dispensation of God, this dispensation of truth. He gets this body of truth, okay? Did he get it secondhand? Did Christ give it to Peter and then Peter gave it to Paul? No. He said that he got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying here that I got this information. I got it directly, firsthand, from Jesus Christ. Now, we read that in Ephesians 3, and we just read it again here in Galatians 1, and he affirms that. He says in Corinthians, the commandments I give you are the commandments of the Lord. He got it directly from Jesus Christ. So Paul has this distinct message that was given to him directly from Jesus Christ. Now, if you look up at the chart, okay, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I know sometimes you read some of that in there, and some of it doesn't seem to, you know, maybe equate with where we're at. And you read things and you kind of scratch your head, you know. And the reason why that is, and much of it is applicable. We can make application out of all of Scripture. But some of it you read and doctrinally, it's just like, whoa, you know. And that's because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are spoken back here to the nation of Israel on earth. That's Christ's earthly ministry to Israel to call them to repentance. He's speaking these words to Israel in view of this over here, which is the prophetic program, what's coming. And he's preparing them for this over here. And this parenthesis, which is the mystery that God gave Paul, hadn't even been revealed yet. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul's not saved yet. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this mystery hasn't been revealed yet. It's still kept hidden. It's still being kept secret. And so the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here, these are record for us Christ's words to Israel that he spoke on the earth. Again, we can get great application, great blessing from it. I'm reading through the book of Mark right now, just getting a great blessing from it. But you gotta be careful. You gotta rightly divide Scripture and make sure that you understand the setting, you understand the context. Then once you understand all that, then you can let it just be a blessing and bless your heart when you understand that. But here's what I want to show you. This is where I'm heading with this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're recording Christ's words to Israel that he spoke while on the earth. Paul recorded in 13 books, Romans through Philemon, Paul records for us Christ's words that he spoke to the body of Christ, the church, from his glorified position in heaven. So you've got Christ's recorded words on earth to Israel, then you've got Christ's recorded words in here to Paul from his glorified position up in the heavenlies. Now, is one of them more authoritative than the other, yes or no? No, they're both equally authoritative in the context in which they're spoken. See, it's kind of like, you know, I speak certain words to the employees here at Crossroads. And then I'll speak other words to at home to my children. Now, the words that I speak at work to the employees and the words that I speak at home to my kids, well, they both carry equal weight, but they're different. Okay? For instance, I may tell the employees that they need to be to work on time. All right, well, that's a great principle. That's a great thing to tell the employees. But I'm not gonna call the house at 8:01 a.m. and I'm not gonna ream my kids out for not being at work. See? Why? Because Clayton and Caleb, they're at school. They're doing that wouldn't apply to them. By the same token, if I tell my boys, if I say, boys, I want you to mow the grass every Friday, I'm not going to call up Brian Danford on Saturday and say, I cannot believe the grass isn't mowed. Now, do both words or both the things that I share, both those principles, are they both authoritative in the context? Yes or no? Yeah, they both carry equal weight, but there's a context, see? And my point is, what I'm trying to say, and I don't know that I'm getting across real clear, but what I'm trying to say, just as I would speak words at home and I would speak words at work, and I'm addressing two different people, but they both carry equal weight, Christ spoke words from earth, but he also spoke words from heaven. He spoke words from earth to the 12, and they went to Israel. He spoke words of authority from the heavens to Paul, and then he got that by revelation, and then he shared it with the body of Christ. Now, you guys guys, make me feel good and kind of smile and shake your head if you're getting that, all right? Okay, all right, because I'm not sure that I made it clear, but I just hope that you're getting that tonight. But isn't it great to know, God, that Christ spoke words to us, amen? And that we have direct mail. Now, we can learn from all the mail that's been delivered in this book. But we learn, we're gonna have direct mail from Paul that was spoken from Christ. It's just, you know, sometimes I've told you, you know, you got Bibles with the words in red, Christ's words in red. And I've told you before that that's okay and everything. You know, I understand that. That's the words that he spoke on earth. And they put it in red a lot of times. But really, Romans through Philemon, that's 13 books that God gave Paul. Really, technically, those ought to be in red too, because Christ spoke them from heaven. He gave them to Paul, and then Paul wrote them and gave them to us. Amen? So really, I mean, if we're going to be consistent and say, well, the words of Christ are in red, well, then you would put those 13 books all in red, because Christ spoke those from his glorified position in the heavens as the head of the body of Christ, not as the king of Israel. He's the rejected king. He's now the risen head of the body, and he speaks these words of authority to Paul, and then Paul gives them to us. So, why do we need to understand the distinct message and ministry of Paul? Number one, because it was aimed directly at the Gentile church. He says that over and over. Number two, the second reason that we need to understand the distinct message and ministry of Paul is because his teachings were given to him by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And then the third point I want to give you is this. We need to understand the distinct message and ministry of Paul because Paul aptly represents the body of Christ today. I said Paul aptly represents the body of Christ today. It has been taught in many religions and denominations and churches. It's been taught that the 12 apostles represent the church just as the 12 patriarchs. Do you understand what I mean by the 12 patriarchs, right? You got 12 men that were the sons of Jacob. And from those 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. And so you've got the 12 patriarchs. And it's been taught the 12 apostles are New Testament, they say. So they represent the church just as the 12 patriarchs, the 12 sons of Jacob, represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that conclusion may sound good, but it's without scriptural foundation. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 28. Well, we'll go up to verse 27 here. Peter is going to ask Christ a question. All right, look at Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Talking about the 12. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the, that's an interesting word right there, regeneration. That is speaking, regeneration speaks of new life. We use it over in Titus 3 to describe the regeneration of our spirit when we get saved. You know, our inner man gets regenerated. It gets life breathed into it. The regeneration. Notice he says, in the regeneration, and then he's going to tell you when that happens. When will the earth be regenerated? And specifically, when will Israel as a nation be regenerated? Look at the verse. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he tells the 12 here, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. And notice this, the 12 apostles, they're judging the what? 12 tribes of Israel. Well, boy, that just blows out of the saddle the idea that the 12 apostles are, quote, New Testament, and they therefore represent the church. Well, that's silliness. We see that that's not true at all. If you bring up the, oh, it's there. If you look over here, when he says in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory, right here, Christ comes back down to the earth, sits in the throne of his glory, and this is the regeneration. It's the kingdom age. It's when the kingdom comes down to the earth, that heavenly kingdom comes down to earth. And this is the regeneration right here, the kingdom. And he says, in the regeneration, in the kingdom right here, he says that that Christ is going to sit on a literal throne. He's going to rule the earth after his second coming right here. That's the second coming to earth. The 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones, ruling and reigning with Christ. Who do they represent? We just read it. Who do the 12 apostles represent in the kingdom? The 12 tribes of Israel, who the kingdom's going to be given to. Israel. Remember those 12 tribes are mentioned in Revelation 7? Those 12 tribes are preserved, and then they go into the kingdom right here. And then you've got the kingdom that begins with Israel, and it spreads out to all the nations on the earth. And you're going to have a wonderful kingdom age here for 1,000 years on this present earth. And you're going to have Israel being the head, and then the other nations are going to receive their blessing through regenerated Israel. And so right here, he says the 12 apostles represent and rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Just a neat little nugget right here. And this is where people get confused when they say the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament represent Israel, and then the 12 apostles represent the church. This is where they get confused. They forget this, okay, that Israel's going to get a new birth. They're going to be born again as a nation, Isaiah 66 teaches. The 12 patriarchs, stay with me now, the 12 patriarchs back here that you read about in Genesis, the 12 sons of Jacob, from which came the 12 tribes of Israel. Those 12 patriarchs, they represent Israel's first birth. They represent the physical birth of that nation. From them sprang the 12 tribes of Israel. They represent that physical birth of that nation. The 12 apostles, on the other hand, over here, they represent Israel's new birth. They represent their second birth. You know, he told Nicodemus, you're a ruler in Israel. Don't you know? He said, ye must be born again. Art thou a ruler in Israel and knowest not these things? He's talking about the fact that Israel's going to be reborn. They're going to get a rebirth. And so the 12 apostles, the 12 patriarchs represent the physical birth of Israel. The 12 apostles, they represent the spiritual rebirth as a nation in that kingdom over here. And so, what about Paul then? Well, God raises up another apostle, separate from the 12, distinct from the 12. This other apostle, Paul, he represents us. He represents the body of Christ. Go with me to Colossians again, where we started tonight, and run with me over there to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Paul says that he now rejoices in his sufferings. Who now rejoice, he said, in my sufferings for you, writing to the church, the body of Christ, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, notice, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the word of God. Now, the great mystery revealed to Paul, what was it? Well, it was that Jews and Gentiles, who were once at enmity, would now be reconciled. All those who put their faith in Christ, Jew or Gentile, would be reconciled in one body by the cross work of Jesus Christ. How does Paul represent that one body of Jews and Gentiles reconciled together? Well, I want you to think about something with me. Think about this. Paul was born a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born a Jew. But we also learn in Acts 22, he was also born a Roman. He was very much a Hebrew, but very much a Roman. He was a Hebrew religiously. He was a Roman politically. He was Hebrew born. He was Roman born. Paul was a Jew and a Roman in one body. What a marvelous representation of the church. One body composed of Jews and Gentiles reconciled to God by the cross work of Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't that neat? 12 apostles ruling over the 12 tribes in the regeneration, representing the new spiritual rebirth of Israel. You've got one apostle for this parentheses right here because there is one body. This one apostle just happens to be a Jew and a Roman in one body, which aptly represents the one body that God is forming today called the church, the body of Christ, and it's Jew and Gentile in one body. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible is put together, church? I mean, what a marvelous book this is. You begin to study it, and it just overwhelms you. Think about this. Paul is not only a great representation here for the body of Christ because he was a Jew and a Roman in one body. Not only that, Paul was the former enemy of Christ and got reconciled to God by grace. Now I wonder, who would that represent today? Enemies of God reconciled by grace. Who would that represent? Us. You got it. Hey, if you're in the body of Christ, it's because you were once the enemy of God, but you were reconciled by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul. Look with me at Colossians 1, since you're already there. Go up to verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Whew. Wow. How did he do it? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Whether you are listening here tonight or whether you're listening online, we have people listen all over the world online. And I just want to say this to you. If you're listening to my voice, listen very closely. There is only one way for you to be placed into the body of Christ. And that is by your faith resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not by joining this church. It's not by you trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not by you being baptized. It's not by you going through a set of religious rituals. It's not through you giving money to the church. And some of those things are great things to do. And I'm not saying that they're wrong at all. They're great things to do. But you can't get reconciled to God by doing those things. You know why a lot of people don't get saved? I'm going to tell you pure and simple. Here's why. They don't want to accept the fact that they are a sinner and that they're an enemy of God because of their sin. They don't want to accept the fact that they deserve death, that they deserve eternal alienation and separation from God. They don't want to admit they've done wicked works. You know what that does? That abases you. That just right away just cuts away the pride. And if anyone's going to get saved, they're going to have to humble themselves and say, I am alienated, I am an enemy of God because I have done wicked works. I have violated God's word. I violated God's law. I have violated God's righteous precepts and commands. And I know that I deserve death, but I believe Christ died my death for me. I believe that He gave His body to die on the cross and take the wrath of God for me. And I am throwing myself at His mercy. And I am putting my complete faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, you know what happens? You receive, it's not the regeneration of a nation. That's not what God's doing today. He's going to do that one day, but He's not regenerating nations today. You know what He's doing today? He's regenerating individual hearts through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's setting up His kingdom in hearts today. Not on the earth, but in hearts. And we live in a wicked and we live in a very vile world in which Satan is called the prince of this world. But yet, His kingdom and the righteousness and the peace and the joy of His kingdom, all those things that are going to be characteristic of His kingdom on earth one day, now can reside inside the believer. That's what He's doing today. And this was all revealed to Paul and then to us. And Paul is a great representation of the body of Christ because he was an enemy of God but was reconciled by grace. He was a Jew and a Roman in one body. What a great representation for the body of Christ today. The Apostle Paul, representing the one body. Therefore, we need to seek to understand the message and ministry of Paul. Like I told you at the beginning, you got to understand the nation of Israel, but you also got to understand Paul. Once you begin to put those two things together, then man, the Bible just come alive to you. And we're going to get it. So I'm not done with this yet. I'm going to give you another point or two. So next Wednesday night will be our Walk Through Bethlehem recap. We'll pick this up in 2 weeks, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much, Lord, for tonight. And thank You, God, for Your Word. Lord, how thrilling it is to our hearts. And Father, thank You for how marvelously You've put together Your Word. You haven't left out a detail. It is just so amazing how Your Word fits together. Help us, Lord, to appreciate it, to understand it, to love it, to cherish it, to study it. Help us not to just take a cop-out. Oh, I just can't understand the Bible. No, help us to make us that much more determined that we're going to study. We're going to get serious. We're going to get in a Bible Institute class. We're going to get in life groups. We're going to be faithful, and we're going to study, and we're going to understand Your Word. Because, Lord, that's what's going to change our life as we understand the Word of God. So, Father, give us a thirst to know You and to understand Your Word, that we may apply it with knowledge and with discernment to our lives, to our marriages, to our homes, to our friendships, to our work relationships. Your Word is applicable in all those areas. We love You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.